So today, as we get ready to celebrate Christmas, I have decided to change up a little bit, and we're going to take a break from the book of Timothy and do something that is related to Christmas. And as I was thinking about it all week, what I should do, you know, all of us hear enough messages on Christmas and the text all of us are very familiar with. You know, as I was driving to church today, you know, I was kind of having this conversation with God, and when I went to church, and you know, my senior pastor is sick, and the assistant pastor who was filling in, he opened up the sermon with the scripture, exact scripture that I was thinking about doing, and so I took that as a confirmation from God that maybe this is the portion of scripture he wants us to be in. So we are going to be in a very familiar portion of scripture, which is Luke chapter 2. But I promise you, those of you who were in the church, this is going to be a little bit different than what you heard this morning. Or at least I hope so. Otherwise, maybe God wants you to hear this twice today. Maybe you need to hear it. So anyway, before we go to Luke 10, I want to draw your attention to Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. And this is the portion of scripture where Jacob is giving his blessing to his 12 sons, right? And when you look at Genesis chapter 49, that's a prophetic chapter in the Bible, that those 12 blessings that Jacob speaks over his sons tells us the history and how things are going to unfold in the nation of Israel. So here is a blessing that he gives, or he speaks over to Judah. And look what it says over here, a portion or verse many of you might be familiar with. It says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." This is a direct prophetic word proclaiming the arrival of Jesus, Messiah. Shiloh means Messiah. So this prophecy that was given to Judah, or to the Jewish people through the blessing to Judah, was you know, very much in their mind. Matter of fact, as we go move forward, we are going to see, you know, the day the scepter was taken away from the Jewish nation, there were riots. The rabbis were on the street because they were like, okay, the scepter has been taken away, but where is the Messiah? Of course, just to fast forward, you know, at that time when that scepter was taken away, Jesus was in a temple, you know, having a debate with the rabbis. He was 12 years of age. They just did not know him, that the Messiah was in the temple. But I want you to keep this prophecy in mind as we move forward. Before we go into Luke 2, I also want to take you to Micah chapter 5. Verse 2. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, which talks to us about where Jesus is going to be born. We got the when, now we have the where. "But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are a little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting." This little book at the end of the Bible tells us where Jesus was going to be born. Ephratah, that is the name of Bethlehem. The word Bethlehem means a house of bread. And very first time when you see this name is in Genesis chapter 35, as Jacob is you know, going to Ephratah with Rachel when Rachel dies. So this is the setting that we have. And now we come to a very familiar text to us in Luke chapter 2. And we're not going to cover all the verses. I just, there's a particular message that I want to I want to give you as we get ready to celebrate Christmas. And this message is for not only for, you know, I would say this message is for all of us at some point. For those of us who don't know Christ yet, there is a message here. Those of us who are praying for our loved ones, there is a message for us here. And I hope at the end of the short Bible study that we have, I leave you encouraged as we get ready to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior. So it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. It came to pass in those days. What are those days? What does it refer to when it says those days? So it's a very general a description, but as we read ahead, it gives us a very specific time frame. It says the census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. All right, so now we have another piece of information that Quirinius was governing Syria. And this was the first census that was taking place. And everyone had to go to their own city to be registered. Now, I just want to briefly mention this to you. From the urgency that we see, right? In verse 4, we see Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. Okay, that's a very important house and the lineage. It makes a distinction because he's not in the house of David by marriage, but he's in the lineage of David, meaning he's he's one of the descendants, the blood, he's David's blood, so to speak. Okay, so that just remember that. But there was some urgency, as many of you know, that at this time Mary is about to give birth. She's at least 8 months pregnant, if not a full term. Why would Joseph get up and go to Bethlehem while she's in that condition? And what that tells us is there was some urgency, meaning this decree was probably sent out a while back. You know, and I don't want to bore you with all the details. I don't have enough time to give you all that background information. So it seems that it might have been a 2-3 year period where Judah or the Israel was not compliant. And thus, now there was a deadline. Think of it as our April 15th. Now you got to get this, you got to register. The fact that he had to go up to Bethlehem had to be some kind of a Jewish custom, because this is a first census. So there is no criteria there from the Roman. There is no tradition from the Roman perspective. This must have been something to do with the Jewish tradition, meaning at the temple, they probably kept all the record. Okay, so that this is the this I'm just setting you up into to see what we are looking at. This urgency part is important, and we are going to get back to it in a minute. So there are three things that you see here, and in the first seven verses. Okay, what we see here is Luke gives us the world setting. What does the world look like? Okay, what is the national setting? And then he talks to us about personal setting, meaning where Joseph and Mary are. So where Israel is, what is going on in the world, what is going on in the nation of Israel, and then what is going on with Joseph and Mary. Remember those three things. So let me tell you, what is the condition of this promised land? We know Bethlehem. We know house of that's called house of bread. We know it is in the promised land. Jerusalem, we know all that is associated. It's a city of David. Okay, this was the God's inheritance. We see it in all of its glory in the time of David and time of Solomon. And we know what happened. with the captivity and how the temple and everything was destroyed. Complete destruction, ruin. That's how that place was. Okay? And I want you to keep this in mind. This is supposed to be God's land. God was supposed to be ruling over this. Okay? But right now, as we look at this, where we see those days, in those days, there was no place for God. Okay? On the nation of Israel was ruled by Rome. Rome was the authority. In Judea, Herod was the king. And when you look at Herod, Herod was an Edomite. He was a descendant of Esau, the Edomites. Edomites come from Edomites, okay? And Herod is the king over Judea, a pagan king who does not worship the one true God. This is the condition of Judea. This is the condition of the nation of Israel. Temple has no place. Yes, there is worship going on, as we will, as all of us know, through the ministry of Jesus, the temple was there. Everything was going on as prescribed in the Old Testament. So there was all the appearance of the religion, none of the power of God in all of that ceremony. So temple was there, but it was there in the name. And even temple was controlled by Rome. Rome had given some freedom to the Jews to worship as they like, but they were still in control. Remember later on when Jesus goes and cleanses the temple, you know, the Roman soldiers are there to make sure there is not a riot there. Okay, so the Roman soldiers were always there. They were always watching over. The other thing is they were being taxed. Okay, there was a taxation, and we know Jews hated these two things. They were under the authority of a Gentile, and that bothered them, because for a Jewish man, okay, they would pray, Jewish rabbi would pray to God, thank God you did not make me a woman, nor did you make me a Gentile. Okay, so they hated Gentiles. They would not even touch an utensil that Gentiles would give them. They did so by being ruled by them, having them over the authority, you know, having them over, and they have the power to control them, was really bothersome to them. Okay, and the other thing is, with Rome came taxation. That's why when we look at Matthew, the tax collector, Zacchaeus, the tax collector, they were hated. If you wanted to curse somebody at the time of Jesus, you would call them a tax collector. That was that was really insulting. So this is what is the condition of the nation of Israel. They are oppressed. They are under a bondage. Okay, and that's why when we see when Jesus comes into the scene, especially when he feeds the 5,000, they want to make him a king because they want the Davidic kingdom to come. They wanted Jesus to reestablish the Davidic kingdom, move them out, free them from the bondage of the Romans. This is those days that it is speaking about. This is the condition when Joseph and Mary are traveling to Bethlehem so our Savior can be born. Do you see some similarities between a heart that is completely in chaos? It is when we were in the condition as this land is right now, ruled by a pagan god, ruled by a worldly desire, ruled by things of this world, where the things of this world has clouded our heart, our mind, our whole focus is just pleasing those fleshly needs. When we are governed by the prince of the world, it is in that condition that the Savior gives a birth. Think about that, right? Later on, when the angels come and proclaim to the shepherds, for to you today born a Savior. It is in that completely chaotic life that there is a ray of hope, and his name is Jesus. It is no different today as we sit here. You know, so many of us have these similar stories. We were in this condition. There is no hope. Okay, when you are in a bondage, like the Jews were with the Rome, there is no hope. There is no way for you to free yourself. You can't gather up an army to fight them. You are completely dependent on them. And in that, we have hope. And today, there are so many of us who are under the bondage of sin. There is no hope. We do not see a way out. How am I going to get out of this? How am I going to free myself? How am I going to be blessed? And today, this scripture is telling you, trust God. Because look what he does. Okay? Look what he does. And I'm for a little while, I'm going to put away my Bible teacher hat and I'm going to put on the historian hat. Okay? I'm going to give you a little bit of a history. Who is this guy, Caesar Augustus? Who is he? Okay, have you thought about him? Who is this guy, Caesar Augustus? Caesar and Augustus, neither of them are a name. Okay, both of them are, Caesar is a title. Caesar is something, somebody like a king or a pharaoh. Okay, that's Caesar. That's just a title. Augustus is an adjective that describes the Caesar. Okay, meaning revered or honored or, you know, or highly esteemed, right? Like, let's say if you are in a court, many times they introduce the judge by saying honorable judge, and then his name comes. And it is the same way Caesar Augustus. His name when he was born was Gaius Octavius. That was his name. He was a nephew, grandnephew to Julius Caesar. Okay, his mother, whose name is Atia, was a daughter of Julia, who was a sister of Julius Caesar. This was the relationship. And as many of you know, who know your history, Julius Caesar did not have a son, so he had named Gaius Octavius as his successor when he dies. Now, many of you are familiar, how Julius Caesar was murdered by his close confidant Brutus. And when that happened, Octavius became a leader in Rome. Okay. Now, when he came to power, there were three. There was Lepidus, there was Octavian, and there was Mark Antony, a name many of you are probably very familiar with, especially if you watch Hollywood movies, Mark Antony, okay? Now, these three people ruled Rome. It wasn't too long before Lepidus kind of, fell out. Now, it was only Mark Antony and Gaius Octavius who were ruling the Rome. And after a while, that relationship went south because Mark Antony was married to Gaius Octavius' sister. Okay, that was their connection. That's why they ruled so well together until Mark Antony fell in love with another woman whose name all of you are very familiar with, Cleopatra. Okay, so when Mark Antony fell in love with Cleopatra, he left Octavius' sister. Now, there was a friction between these two men. You know, and those of you who know the history, Mark Antony went down to Egypt. There was a war between Rome and Egypt. They actually decided to fight a sea battle. Egyptians were not good at sea battles, right? They are in desert. Rome had a great navy. They were defeated. And then, as history tells us, Mark Antony and Cleopatra both committed suicide at the same time. This is this man, Octavian, Gaius Octavian. That is the Caesar Augustus that we see in verse 1. He was a very smart man. He knew how to rule Rome. He knew how to delegate. He gave just enough freedom, like what we read in the scripture. He had given enough freedom to the Jews, okay, to worship the way they like, continue to, have the temple worship and so forth. He just wanted to collect taxes. Okay, he just wanted to collect taxes. That's all he wanted to do. He wanted to make money. It was him who brought something called Pax Romana, something that many of you might be very familiar with. That was a Roman peace, right? Rome ruled most of the world, and it's often called a Pax Augusta, in tribute to this man, meaning all the war was over. There was no more fighting. He is the one who built all the roads and the infrastructure, a perfect time to spread the gospel. You see, there was no hindrance. There were no borders. There were roads, and there was a trade that was taking place. That's why in Galatians, he says, in fullness of time, Christ came. The world was at a perfect place. The language at that time was just becoming Greek. That's why we have the New Testament in Greek. Okay. And so this man was popular, but he decided to take a census. And much like what we have today, whenever there is a census taken, there is only one purpose for that. So they can tax more, right? So the government collect more. Now they have data. So first time, this guy is conducting a census. He wanted to see what he can get out, okay? Now, I have one more piece of history information for you, but I'm going to save that for later. He calls this census, and this is something I want you to understand. Here we have Joseph and Mary. Mary is pregnant, as I said, over 8 months. She's about to give birth to her first child. If there was no urgency, there is no way in the world Joseph is picking her up and traveling 90 miles. And they were not traveling in a luxury car with the heated seat and an air conditioner and nice shock system, right? They weren't traveling on a paved road. She was probably on a donkey, okay? Or she was walking on an unpaved road, 90 miles of journey. Think about that. You know, and they could only travel during the daytime. It wasn't like that they were, travel all night. 90 miles might not seem too long for us, but that was a long journey for her. As I said, perhaps that was the same road that Jacob was traveling when Rachel died. She gave a birth to Benjamin on her way to Ephrath, Bethlehem, and she died. Perhaps because of the hardship of the journey. But here, this man, who's probably around maybe a 15, 16, at the most 17-year-old, and Mary, who's probably around 14 and 15-year-old, 9 months pregnant, are traveling 90 miles on this harsh condition. Why? Because this is the providence of God. As Micah wrote in 5:2, the Savior was going to be born in Bethlehem. And God works all things together, right? That's what we read in the scripture, all things together to bring His will, right, in our life. And this is what I want to tell all of you. I know some of you personally, we have prayed with each other. There are some of us who are praying for our sons and our daughters. We have a burden in our heart for our sons and daughters. We have a burden for our brothers and sisters, perhaps our spouse who are lost. There are people that we are praying for. And in our finite understanding, our limited understanding, we don't know how everything is going to work out. How is God ever going to speak to this person when he or she is going to turn to God? And this portion of scripture, I just want to encourage you that God can take a man and a woman who need to be in a Bethlehem 90 miles away from where they're supposed to be and bring them, because he can use Caesar Augustus to pass a decree that brings them to Bethlehem so a prophecy can be fulfilled. This is the God that we serve. There is nothing impossible for God. I don't know how he's going to make that. I don't know how he's going to change that wayward child. I don't know how he's going to fix that marriage. I don't know where you are going to get the financial answer that you are looking for. But I know the God who can make that happen. And that is the Savior that we meet here in Luke chapter 2. He is the one taking birth. Okay, he is the one. And so be encouraged. Continue to pray, because in his time, in his way, he is going to make it happen. There is going to be a Caesar Augustus who is going to pass a decree that is going to put your wayward child in the right place at the right time to hear what they need to hear. That is the providence of God. That is something that I want to encourage you with today as we look at this text. Just think about how everything had to work together for Mary and Joseph to be in Bethlehem. A prophecy that was written 1,000 years before, that where he was going to be born. And God brings them to that place. Right? And as we come to a end of this a Bible study, I come to end of my time, I want to give you one more piece of information, and I hope you find it interesting. Again, I'm putting my historian hat, okay? So there's a place called Halicarnassus in the Mediterranean. Halicarnassus was the hometown of Herodias, a famous Greek writer. Maybe some of you know the name, okay? In that town, there is an inscription. It is inscribed to Caesar Augustus, the same person that we are studying about here, okay? And it says, Caesar Augustus, Savior of the world. That was his title. That was the title that was given to him. At the very same time, this false savior, right? This, by the way, it is from this perspective, from this time, that Caesar was believed to be God. Okay, this is one of the reasons why the Jews hated the Rome, because on the money, in everything, on a day-to-day, day-to-day, whatever they used, there was an imprint of Caesar, who they considered to be a pagan god. And they felt that they were worshiping a pagan god, right? So from that point on, he was believed to be God. This name Augustus, okay, was only reserved for God. This is the first time it was being used for a man. So, this false savior who's being praised at that time, a true savior is born. You think the time of a false savior of the world was riding high on the throne of his glory, right? He had all the power, as we call the president of the United States right now, the most powerful man in the on the earth, right? He was that. Caesar Augustus was that at this time, right? But at that time, the true savior of the world was born in obscurity, right? The false savior was on the world stage. He dominated, full honor, full glory, everything. Meanwhile, a little baby in a manger, speechless, and nobody knew. Nobody knew, right? But he was going to save the world. He was going to save the world. Right? I know some of you are very smart, and you're going to, you probably have already made the connection. Okay? When did Jesus come, the true Savior? When this false Savior, false power, okay, who ruled the world, there's a Pax Romana, false peace, there's a peace on the earth. That's when the true Savior came. What does the book of Revelation tell us? When the Antichrist comes, the false Savior of the world, there will be a peace on the earth. There everything will be smooth, just like what we have here in the time of Caesar Augustus. And everybody will be honoring this false Messiah. Even the Jews will turn to him and say, this is our Messiah, right? And it is at that time the Savior is going to come. Does that encourage you? Do you see the parallel between the first birth and the second birth? right? The time is coming near where we are going to have a true Savior come again to bring me and you home. That is our blessed hope, as Paul tells us in the book of Titus. He is our blessed hope. Don't worry about the false Savior. Don't worry about the circumstances. Don't worry about what's going on in the world. As he has promised, he came the first time. And as it has been prophesied, he will come again to bring us home. Amen? And this is something that we can trust. And this is something that should put a joy in our heart this Christmas, that we serve a living Savior. We serve a God who will never leave us or will never forsake us. You know, and I just want to, I'm not going to read anymore, but I'm going to give you two Bible verses. Just if you go to verse 11 in that same chapter, look at the wonderful news the shepherds receive, right? For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in the swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. You know, the word swaddling, I have taught on that before. But for those of you who might not know what that word swaddling means, swaddling clothes is basically, literally take whatever is left over, like cut off things, rags, okay? The rags that you throw away. Those are swaddling clothes. This, our Savior, Mary and Joseph were so poor that they had him wrapped in a swaddling clothes. There was not a nice little baby clothes, okay? Nice little crib. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Although the reason might have been because the swaddling clothes usually was used when a person was buried. This was almost a prophecy how he was going to die. At his birth, he was wrapped in a swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, telling us what his purpose. He came to die so me and you can have life. Verse 15, it says, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see these things that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. So those of you who are listening to me right now or sometime in future, you know, now you have this good news. Now, someone has gave you gospel. Somebody has told you about this Savior. You need to be like these shepherds. You need to go. You need to search it out. You need to be a Berean to see what God has made known to you. What are you going to do with it? You need to go and meet this Savior. You need to go and meet this Savior. Because unless you do something with that information, if these shepherds would have just stayed there and done nothing, they would not have been blessed, right? The blessing that God had for them, they would not have been blessed. It says, he has let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come past, which the Lord has made known to us. And so they went to see Mary and Joseph. And then verse 18, it says, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherd. Right, so at this time, all the people who heard, they marveled. And this is many people that we come across. You know, you tell them about Jesus, you tell them about your testimony, you tell them about all this prophetical word and all the stuff that you say, and all they have to do is they marveled. They marveled at a beautiful Christmas settings and the decorations and so forth. They just marveled. They don't do anything with it. Are you one of those person who just marvels? Or are you going to go deeper? Right? Like Mary in verse 19, it says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. We need to ponder on these things. The prophetical word that we have, all the information that's available to us, ponder on those things. And when you think about it, you ponder it in your heart. I believe that it will definitely lead you to the Savior of the world. As we get ready to celebrate this Christmas once again, and yes, I could have given you all the information about why it's not December 25th and all the traditions and whatnot, But I wanted to tell you about this Savior. For there is born to you, I will say, for there is born to us this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Let's keep the focus on this Christ the Lord, this Jesus who is the reason for this season. So as we wind down this year, and as we end this Bible study, I would like to wish you, all of you, a Merry Christmas and a very happy, healthy, blessed New Year. Thank you for tuning in every Sunday to listen to me, not listen to me, but to hear the Word of God. I hope God has blessed you through this Bible study, and I pray that you continue, to grow closer to Christ as we go into a new year. Continue to pray for each other, certainly pray for me, and I hope you have a blessed time with your friends and family, wherever God may lead you. And do not forget the mighty God that we serve. There is nothing impossible for God. Oh, Father, we come to you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord. We just thank you and praise you, Lord. Lord, as we get ready to celebrate Christmas, Lord, just be with us, Lord. Help us, Lord, in our busyness of our life, Lord. Help us to carve out that little time, Lord, where we think about what you have done for us, Lord. You came to this earth, Lord, to die. So me and everyone else here listening can have eternal life. As your word says, whosoever believes has eternal life, Lord. Lord, help our unbelief, Lord. And Lord, we do lift up our loved ones who are not walking with you, Lord. I do lift up those who are searching for answers, Lord. Lord, I pray that this Christmas, they find those answers, Lord. So I just thank you ahead of time for what you are going to do, Lord. We love you, Lord. It's in your mighty name that we pray. Amen.